Please turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 5 to 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 5 to 8. And here God's word says, But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. God bless the reading of his sacred word. Last week on the Lord's Day, we learned what it means to be committed to Christ. Those in the secular world understand the importance of commitment, even for those who want to enroll to be a teacher in Singapore. The Ministry of Education screens the applicants very carefully and try to make sure, as far as possible, that the applicants are committed to the teaching vocation. And so it is the case for Christians. For the Christians, the Christ requires us to be committed to Him. And last week, the text that was chosen focuses on the extent of our commitment. What is the extent of our commitment? The extent of our commitment goes far above even the closest relations that we can have on this earth. That is the family relation. Christ must be number one in our lives. Christ must be first. And if we arrive in a situation whereby we are put to a test to choose between family, a loved one, or Christ, we must choose Christ. That is the extent of our commitment. But how long must we commit ourselves? Because for some people, their commitment to a particular job, to a particular vocation, lasts maybe for 3 years or 4 years. And after they finish their term of their contract, they move on to another job. This is very common in the working world today. And sometimes it's even encouraged by people to move from job to job. Take a temporary job, gain experience, then move on to another one. And then by the time you want to fully settle down in one particular company, you will have tons of experience. You will be highly sought after, and then the company will want you. Is Christianity like this? Well, we see from 2 Timothy chapter 4, 5 to 8, that this is Christianity is not commitment for a while, and then you forget about it. If you say you're committed, you are committed all the way to the end. Especially, as can be seen in verse 7, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Now, I do not know who chose the responsive reading, because these two passages I'll be using as examples today. So I think the Holy Spirit was the one who guided the person. But you will notice that in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, as rightly chosen in the responsive reading, Paul says in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, which we have read just now, right? But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. Right? I might finish my course with joy. This is what he proclaimed in Acts chapter 20 as he met with the elders of Ephesus, of the church of Ephesus, the Ephesian church. By the time we come to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, he says, I have finished my course. Acts chapter 20, verse 24, that I might, that is his desire. By the time he come to verse 7, Paul himself say, I have indeed finished my course. I've completed it. I finished running the race. His commitment was not just in the beginning and then ends off somewhere in the middle. His commitment was from the start to the end. 2 Timothy chapter 4. The book of 2 Timothy are the last words of the Apostle Paul to young Timothy. He was about to be martyred. He expected his death. And so he wanted to encourage young Timothy as he begins his pastoral ministry. And that's why 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and the book of Titus, they are often regarded as pastoral epistles. One of the things he wanted to encourage young Timothy was not to flinch in the ministry. You are committed to this ministry which God has given, has committed unto you. You are not to give up. You must be committed all the way to the end. How to be committed to the end? Now, of course, not all of us are called to the pastoral ministry. Not all of us are called to be an elder, just like Timothy was called to be an elder. But all of us definitely have an area of service which is given to us by the Lord. All of us has a particular calling. And so in that very sense, this particular passage which is chosen for us is also applicable to us. The principles are applicable to us. How to be committed to the end? Firstly, we see from verse 5 to verse 6, you must be ready for the end. Are you ready for the end? Are you ready that your life's ministry here that is committed to you by the Lord may end anytime? If today the Lord says, my servant, it's now time for you to go home, are you ready to face him? Knowing that you can be caught anytime, caught home anytime, will help us in our commitment from day to day. We will realize that as we continue to serve him, we must serve him faithfully, because if suddenly our life comes to an end and then we stand before him and then the Lord says, okay, tell me what you have done for me. I've done nothing. I've done little. That would be very sad. And that is exactly what Paul advises Timothy here. In verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. So, for what purpose? So that you can make full proof of thy ministry. When Paul says these words, he is not saying something that is theoretical. He's not saying something that is out of his own imagination. It's something which he truly practiced and experienced in his whole life. Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. And all these things are done so that you may indeed fulfill the ministry which God has given unto you. Watch thou in all things. The word watch here has the understanding of being very sober-minded, devoid of any wine. When a person drinks wine and then he gets drunk, you know that he loses all his senses. He can mutter gibberish, so much so that he does not even know what he is muttering the next day. When he drives, the car goes in funny directions, goes left, goes right, and then finally may even end up in a tree and can fling the people out of the car. Right, that is exactly what happened to the car at Tampines Road, right? You all know, right? 120 kilometers. The person drove and then two girls flung out. The person who is actually drunk survived. Watch thou in all things. In all things, you must be sober-minded. Not drunk with the things of the world, but be sober in the spirit. Be fully controlled by the Holy Spirit, in other words. And that when you assess all decisions, everything that you do in this life, make sure that it's in alignment with the teachings of the Holy Scriptures. In alignment with how what God loves, in alignment with what God says is good. Every aspect in your life, because it's not just in some things, it's in all things. This is critical, because as we say, if we say we are committed to be a Christian, we are committed to be his witness here on this earth. We are not just a witness here when we gather here in Tabernacle BB Church. We are witnesses everywhere we go. At home, we are witnesses to our family members. In the workplace, we are witnesses to our colleagues. Even out there, when you take a public transport, when you move from place to place, the way you behave bears a witness and testimony to the people around you. An old man needs a seat. He comes forward in the MRT. He stands in front of you. What do you do? Do you stand up and give up your seat to him? That is a witness. You do what is right according to the Holy Scripture. Even if you are not sitting on, you know there's a seat, right? Reserved for the elderly, right? Reserved for the pregnant, reserved for the elderly, reserved for whoever is handicapped. Even if you are not seated at that seat, and then the people over there at the seat don't want to give up their seat. And then you look at these people, wow, some young teenage boys and girls, and then they don't want to give up their seat. Why should I give up? No, you give up. Let the person sit. A witness. Watch thou in all things. Be sober. Bringing up of children. Where to study. Where to work. Do you check the Holy Scriptures? Do you pray to God to lead you in the right direction? Which area of service? What are the decisions that we should make in church? Why do things in this manner? If we do things in this manner, is it according to the doctrines of the Bible? Do we check, or do we simply just go according to the drunkenness of the world and then make decisions based upon the worst thinking, the worst philosophy? If we do so, then we are not watching in all things. It's a command here given to Timothy. Of course, as a pastor, for him, it is even more important, because if the pastor does not watch, surely the congregation members will not watch, will not be sober. He, as the pastor, he must make sure he is number one in leading the congregation in this area. But that does not mean that if the pastor is to watch all of us, it's not to watch. Sometimes we think that, oh, no, these are the requirements for an elder and these are the requirements for a deacon. So these are only for elders and deacons. I don't need to match up to this requirement. That's not what it's supposed to be. They are supposed to set the standard, yes, and everybody's supposed to strive for that standard. So if this is true for Timothy, watch down in all things, you must be sober-minded. All of us too. If we say we want to be committed to him, make sure, first, in every area of life, check. Be sober-minded, because this is what it means to fulfill your ministry, part of the requirement. Next thing, endure afflictions. Remember, last week we talked about how, if we say we are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, our commitment will soon be put to the test. One of these things that can come our way is afflictions. Evil things can come into our life. In fact, this expression here, endure afflictions, is one word, literally meaning to suffer evil. Are you ready? What does it mean to suffer or to endure afflictions? That is where 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 22 to 33 is very useful, isn't it? This is exactly what Paul has experienced as an apostle. Let us turn there. You want to be an apostle? Well, many of them at that point, at the time in Corinth, they claim to be apostles, and not just apostles, super apostles. Okay, you want to be an apostle? You say you want to serve God? This is the curriculum vitae of an apostle. Verse 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Right? They claim they are all these. They are the pure stocks of the Jews. So apparently some of these super apostles, they are pure Jews themselves. Okay, so am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. But for the sake of argument, he claimed. Right? In fact, he doesn't even want to bring any honor and glory to himself. But because they say this, these things, he's forced to defend his apostleship. So for the sake of argument, he say, okay, I am more. Right? Paul usually does not say this. Paul will usually bring himself very low. Right? So that Christ may be brought very high. But in this case, because his apostleship is being threatened, he is forced to defend. He say, I am more. In what way am I more? Is it because I'm more eloquent? Because I'm more intelligent? No. In labors more abundant. Laboring non-stop 24 hours a day. 7 days a week. My mind is programmed to be committed to the work which God has given to me. And because of that, in stripes above measure, I'm being whipped by ropes that may have all these sharp, pointing sharp barbs that will scrape out my meat. Stripes above measure, prisons more frequent, in prison, in debts often. Of the Jews, 5 times receive I 40 stripes, save one. Right? 5 times. He received 39 stripes. 40 save one. Why? They usually save one just in case they count wrongly and then they stripe the person one more time. So at least 40, you won't die. Above 40, maybe you will die. That they did their research. Right? So 40 stripes, save one. So usually they stripe 39. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice was I shipwrecked. In today's context, maybe thrice was I hijacked. Right? Hijacked on the plane. Hijacked. Thrice was I hijacked. Thrice was I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. Well, even in the ocean deep he has been. In journeys often, not journeying in Singapore, this kind of straight road, but in mountainous roads, up and down. Oftentimes when you journey, this kind of journey will be very tough on the legs and on the body. And at the same time, you'll be exposed to perils of robbers, isn't it? In perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own country. Own countrymen, so his own countrymen, the Jews, they want to harm him, they want to kill him. Then he go to the Gentiles, and you think in the Gentiles, what will happen? The same thing, they also want to kill him. So whether his own countrymen or whether also the outsiders, they also wanted to kill him. In the city, they wanted to kill him. He go to the wilderness, they also want to kill him. He go to the sea, they also want to kill him. When he go to the church, in the church also got false brethren want to kill him. Everywhere he goes, also people want to kill him. All this because he was an evangelist, he was a preacher, he was an apostle. Endured afflictions, all this he endured. For Timothy, it was the same. He's telling Timothy, expect the same thing, endure. You want to be accounted faithful at the end, make full proof of thy ministry, then you better make sure you're ready to endure. What are some of the things you need to endure? In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 states one of those things. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Command. This is a charge you must do. As a pastor, as a preacher, you cannot shirk your responsibility. You cannot be lazy. You must keep preaching, whether in season or out of season, you must be instant, you must be ready. There's a time for you to preach. People have assigned you time and say, can you please come and preach? Better go and preach if you are able. Out of season, that means, anyway, even in the middle of the night, somebody say, hey, I want to hear God's word, I need you to minister to me. Can you please preach to me? You must do so also. Reproof, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering, with all patience, because why any patience later we see, right? Patience with people, that's the word here. And doctrine, teach them the doctrines of the scripture. For the time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine. Oh, you can rebuke, oh, you can reprove, you can exhort all you want. You can be very long suffering. But I want to let you know a truth, Timothy. You can do so all your life. But what you will see is that you will see many, if not most of them, will not even endure sound doctrine. Things that are true and pure from the scriptures, you correctly exegeted, interpreted for them, exegeted and presented it to them, preached to them with all passion and with all zeal. They don't want. They only want to hear falsehood and things that tickle their ears. When you tell them, you need to live a life of holiness, they say, please don't tell me sour doctrines. Please only tell me sweet things. Tell me the things that I want to know. And they shall heap to them teachers having itching ears. These things will come. They will turn away to fables. They will not want to listen to you. And all the things which I experienced before, perhaps it may even come unto you. Are you ready to endure the afflictions? You better be ready to endure, young Timothy. Because that is what it means to do the work of an evangelist. The work of the evangelist, preaching the gospel unceasingly, non-stop. That is what is given unto you. What is your calling? For Timothy, this is his calling. For you, what is your calling? All of us, of course, need to do the Great Commission which God has given unto us. So all of us will be involved in some form of evangelization and preaching in some area. But that area of ministry which God has commanded to you, please do not think it will always be smooth sailing. Are you ready to be fully committed to it, to endure afflictions and make sure all the decisions which you take in accordance to the ministry and bigness which God has given to you is according to the Holy Scriptures, sober-minded? That is what it means by make full proof of thy ministry. To make it full, right, literally. This is the demands of the ministry. You fulfill everything of that God has demanded of you. That is what Paul strived to in his whole life. And that's what he's able to say in verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered." The word "ready to be offered" here has the picture of a drink offering. You remember the incident whereby David was thirsty and then some men went to a particular well to take a drink, to risk their life to take a drink for David to drink. And David in the end said, "How can I take this drink because this man risked their life for it?" And then he pointed to the ground to offer that kind of picture, to pour it on the ground. This one has that picture. But of course, this pouring on the ground, this drink offering, it's not just drink. It's blood. Shed blood. I'm ready even to shed my blood as an offering for God. I am ready to die even now. Because I have no regret. I'm ready to go. In order to be committed to the end, we must first make sure we have this mindset. I must be ready for the end. Therefore, everything which God has given to me to do, I must make sure I will do. I must make sure I must fulfill. And then when I fulfill everything, indeed I shall be ready. Ready even to go anytime. Are you ready to go? If today the Lord were to take you, are you ready to go? I ask myself this question before I go to Africa. If let's say I step into the Ethiopian Airlines plane and then halfway through it becomes like MH370, what will happen? Will I be ready? No, initially and I read that I was a little scared, you know. Oh, Malaysian Airlines also can disappear. So what about Ethiopian Airlines? Nothing against African brethren, but Ethiopian Airlines, a little scary. What happened if I suddenly just disappear? But of course, I don't think I just disappear. I still think my time is not up. But what if, will I be ready? Ready for the end? It can just happen. For Paul, he is ready because he did whatever is written in verse 5. And therefore he can say, "The time of my departure." In fact, the word "departure" here is an interesting word. It has the picture of a losing, like a person being loosed out from all his bonds. Wow, being loosed from all my bonds and returned home. It's now at hand. It's now near. I'm ready to go, Timothy. Now I'm passing on the baton to you. I pray that you will be the same. Make sure you are also ready to go. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." These are words of perseverance, isn't it? He persevered to the end. He did not give up. Acts chapter 20, verse 24 says, "I might finish the course, but the time we come to verse 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, I have finished my course." He persevered unto the end. Endurance is the key here, is the emphasis here. "I have fought a good fight." Literally, "I have agonized a good agony. His life is one of agony. His wife is one of battle, a lot of pain. I have fought a good fight. Are you ready to fight a good fight? Oh, I don't want to fight. I'm a very peaceable person, you know. In this world, we always talk about peace. No, UN peace, 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 peace with everyone here. But the scriptures tells us, a Christian, in fact, is not at peacetime. A Christian is now at wartime, red alert. A spiritual battle is ongoing. Satan is not happy. The minions of Satan are not happy. They will come. They will fight against the work of God. Reverend Toh used to say, when God works, Satan also works. In fact, that's one of the theme of the book of Acts. You will realize, wherever a good work is done for the Lord, Satan will surely come and oppose. It may be from external. There may be persecutions and people coming to kill the Christians. Or sometimes it may be internal. False teachers may arise. Or there may be sin in the camp. You must be ready. You are in a spiritual battle. Singapore gives a very false illusion that everything is like peacetime. Whatever things that we need here in our life, we get it quite easily, especially food. Food is everywhere. Even here in Tabernacle, we have no lack of food, isn't it? We seems like no here construction, nothing around. But then after that, you all go and then you all place your order, you all attend Sunday school, after that, go down, wow, suddenly all the food already. Somebody drive out the van nearby, go and buy, come back. Easily available. In some countries, you want to do that, you also cannot. Can't even find a nearby supermarket or hawker center or coffee shop to do it. And we have our HDB flats, very nicely decorated, very comfortable. Then ever since independence, after the racial rights and everything, seems like peaceful in Singapore. So we have the facade of peace. That makes it even more dangerous for Christians, isn't it? Because Christians, they tend to judge things by their eyes. They see everything is peaceful. Oh, so it's peaceful. Satan is also not around. I had a friend last time. A good friend. Still consider him a good friend. Not sure where he is now. But I was a young Christian last time. Attended a camp in another youth camp in another church. And then he was the discussion group leader. At the time, I was still learning a lot of things. And then one of the things we're discussing was to do with liberals and modernists, you know, those people who deny miracles. And then also about new evangelicals. And then he said, actually, all these things we have fought and won already, isn't it? Our forefathers have fought and won. So there's no more battle to fight. He was not strong because of this. And when later on another battle comes, which has to do with the preservation of the perfect preservation of the Holy Scriptures, he initially was convicted of it. But then there are certain events that happened in his life. He did not fight for it. He couldn't put family relations above, or rather love relation above what he held on, couldn't stand. This is only one area. It could be other areas. It may not necessarily be in terms of verbal plenary preservation. It could be so many areas in terms of temptation, of worldly things, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. All these things represent a battle for you. Everywhere you go, everything that you see, everything that tries and bombards you in this world, spiritual battle. Be aware, are you ready to fight a good fight? If you are ready to fight this spiritual battle, be prepared. It is an agonizing battle. You want to fight it well, you must agonize. There is agony, great pain. Sometimes you may even shed tears. But Paul did so. The picture here, of course, of the agonizing fight has that of, yeah, sometimes that of war, but sometimes also that of a wrestling match, isn't it? It happens often, right, in the Roman time. You have the gladiators fight to the death. Sometimes they wrestle to the death, and then the battle is also to the death. They cannot battle. But do remember, for the Christian, we don't fight until to the death. Those who are in Ebenezer, they study the armor of God, you will realize that after you fight, you are still standing. You're not dead. Not like the Hollywood movie, after they fight with the boss, they lie flat on the floor, fainted. For the Christians, still alive and kicking. Oh yes, physically, the person may have died and returned back home. But we know that death is not the end, isn't it? Death is, in fact, the start of everything. For Paul, I have fought a good fight, and I also have finished my course. The word course here has the understanding of a race, a long distance race. In Tabernacle, we are blessed with many long distance runners. I know, for example, Elder John is one that runs. I know there are quite a few here. I used to like long distance running when I was in army, but I'm now hardly run, so therefore I've grown in weight. But one thing about long distance running, right, those who run, they will testify, it's really a test of endurance, right? So this is another description of endurance. This time, just keep going, non-stop. And then when you run a long distance race, what is the advice given to those who run long distance? Or don't even say long distance. Some of you here run 2.4, right? Secondary school students running 2.4? Or is it 1.6 or 8? I don't know whether they changed. 2.4 for those in JC onwards. The advice for those given in all these physical fitness tests, they run all these things, is that you don't stop running, right? You don't stop and then you walk. Once you walk, you want to start running, you find that it's very hard to run. You just keep at it. Even no matter how painful you may feel, you just run. Keep running. And you will be surprised. After a few kilometers, it starts to get easier. Actually, you get used to it, and then you just keep running and running and running, and then sometimes you don't even feel like stopping. Initially, it may be hard. Later on, it will be easier. I don't know. That's my experience, at least. It will be easier, but in the beginning, hard, because you feel like giving up, you see. Later on, you say, don't give up, don't give up, don't give up. After that, yeah, it's easier. Same here. That's the picture here. I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I keep running. I did not stop. I did not give up. And I make sure I have kept the faith. Now, the word kept here has the understanding of not just keeping something, but also keeping something and guarding it, defending it. The Hebrew equivalent of this word is shamar, where the shomerim get their name. The guarding ones, the watching ones. Shamar. To guard. To defend. To be watchful concerning the faith. If you want to remain to the end, committed to the end, it also involves this. I have defended the faith. When the faith is under attack, I don't sit there and do nothing. I don't sit there and keep quiet. I must raise up and defend. I must raise up and talk. Because otherwise, what is the use of me as a soldier of Christ? My own name I defend. When Christ's name is under attack, when Christ's truth is under attack, never mind. Cannot. I have kept the faith. Of course, this keeping of the faith does not only involve all these things, but also involves the whole of the apostle's life, whereby he makes sure that all things that he did was according to what God teaches, according to what God desires. I have kept it, I have defended it, I have practiced it, even unto the end. Even unto the end. And was it in vain? It was not in vain, isn't it? Verses 5 to 6, it talks about ready for the end. Verse 7 talks about persevering to the end. Verse 8 tells us there is a reward at the end, isn't it? The reward. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Henceforth, there is laid up for me, there is set, there is reserved for me, already prepared for me, this crown of righteousness. Now, some people say there is a literal crown. Some people say it's not a literal crown. Now, I don't want to get into argument whether it's literal or not literal. But what is important, there is this reward, right? The understanding is that of reward, of righteousness. Crown refers to, here the crown here refers to a particular crown which is given to runners or whoever who take part in a game, and then when they run, they are given this crown to wear on their head. It's a general for crown. Sometimes it can refer to a kingly crown, sometimes it can refer to this type of crown. In this context, it refers to this type of crown, a person who runs the race, and then this crown is prepared for him. A crown of righteousness. A crown which represents righteousness upon the person's head. Righteousness has first been imputed to him because he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right, when you believe in Lord Jesus Christ, you are justified. And then, Christ will clothe you with his righteousness so that when God looks at you, he will only see Christ's righteousness on you. Right? But then when you look at a believer's life, one thing you will notice about a true believer's life is that he will also be characterized by righteousness. Yes, his life may not be blameless, there will still be this struggle with the sin principle in him. But his life will be characterized by righteousness. Commitment to the end, in other words, to the life of righteousness, is a characteristic of a Christian. And at the end of it, the Lord says, yes, this person's life is characterized by righteousness. I will give him this crown. And you can trust this particular Lord's judgment. You can trust the Lord's judgment. Why? Because he's also called the righteous judge. He himself is characterized by righteousness. So if he says that this person deserves the crown of righteousness, he really deserves the crown of righteousness. A reward will be given to us. We will finally be vindicated. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. This reward is for you. This crown is for you. Do you long for that day? I think FEBC students sometimes long for that day, especially when exams are nearing. They hope that now it's rapture and then they are gone and then, oh, no need to go through the agony of study. And sometimes some of us going through big projects or, you know, teachers when it comes to setting of papers and time to mark, or may not even be that, to do the EPMS. Now I heard they are reducing it. Last time it was quite a big one. Then you type and then you have to prepare. It's a, you know, EPMS is something which they assess the performance of teachers. So, oh no, how many pages take? Oh, it can be quite a headache to type it out. Oh, and then, oh, see, oh, quickly take me home. Do you long for that day? I hope you do. Just like Paul. Paul was longing for that day. He was ready for the end. He's now longing for the end because there is a reward there. It's not in vain. It's worth it all. The judge shall give me at that day when I see him. And take note, it's not just to me only. Not just me. But also unto all them also that love his appearing. Not just the Apostle Paul, in other words, has this privilege to receive this crown of righteousness. Both you and me, if we sincerely love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll also receive this crown of righteousness. In other words, a believer, once who is committed to the end, will have this characteristic of always longing and loving for the coming of Jesus Christ again, to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. Do you love His appearing? Love here is the word agape, unconditional love, the same type of love which Christ demonstrated to us by coming to this world to live for us, to die for us, and to live for us again. That same type of love is demonstrated in us loving His appearing, His coming. Why? Because that is the only hope we can have in this world, isn't it? If He is not coming again, if I cannot get to see Him again, then whatever I have done from verses 5 onwards is going to be in vain. What is my one desire? My one desire is that I might see my Savior. My one desire is to be in His presence. My one desire is to be in heaven, whereby all sorrows are gone, all sins are gone, all pain is gone. I love to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. But sometimes the world so allures us, isn't it, that we can cause this love to dim. How about those who are about to get married? We have some about to get married here. So maybe we should ask them. Let's say if the Lord Jesus Christ is coming today, so how? How will you respond to Him? Will you say, "Hey, wait, don't come, let me get married first"? Or maybe those who are just graduated, just received a scholarship, are very excited, want to go to university. "Hey, wait, I still, let me experience the thrill of university life, or having this scholarship, or going into this new job, or earning my $1 million. Sometimes we can forget, isn't it? Wait, don't come. One who is committed to the end, one who is a true Christian, will love His appearing. He is able to commit himself all the way to the end, because he knows what is at the end. He knows the Lord Jesus Christ is at the end. He knows that the full consummation of his salvation is at the end. And because I know of the reward at the end, I know what is happening at the end, won't it be worth it all throughout my lifetime to be fully committed to Him, even if it means going through much pain and much sorrow? I must be committed to the end. And not just some point of my life, a little bit of my life. No, the whole of my life. I must fight a good fight. I must finish my course. I must make sure I keep the faith. Perhaps some of you might be thinking of having this thing on your tombstone. I don't know how many of you actually think until that stage. Or some, you know, the Chinese mentality is don't talk about death, right? Don't talk about death. It's a very real mentality. But for Christians, we should be thinking about death. It is something that we should look forward to. It doesn't mean that when death comes, we are not frightened. I mean, naturally, we'll be frightened, but then it's something that we should actually think about, because it means the consummation or the start of our life with the Lord. Well, we will really be with Him. And perhaps you think, time to bear witness. Then you say, I'm thinking I should have this in a tombstone. Now, before you have this in a tombstone, better make sure it's true, right? It must be true, right? Because if you put there, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith," and then your whole life, you don't live a good Christian witness, and then next time some of your friends come to this tombstone, "Hiya, he's not kept the faith, it's because of him, that's why I don't want to be a Christian, you know." Horrible, isn't it? So better make sure. In fact, this ought to be true for all Christians, all true Christians. Fight a good fight. Finish the course. Keep the faith. This is something which, of course, only the Lord can help us to do. And I pray also for myself that the Lord will help me, because it's very easy for anybody to compromise at any time. Even as my short life of as a Christian, some of you here have been a Christian much longer than me, perhaps will have even more experiences of this. Have already seen many friends who once claimed to be Christians, who are no longer in church, who have even denied the faith. And some have compromised. Some of these who have compromised. I remember when I was younger, we even stand together and we say, we will make sure, make a covenant, we will make sure, we will defend the name of the Lord with our life. Wow. That time when we say all these things, we don't even know what we are saying. But when the reality of life hits home, they are gone. Young people, especially, take note. When you are young, it's easy to be zealous for the Lord. Because you study, you go back, and the only things you need to worry about are your studies. Your parents protect you. Your parents do their best to teach you the Word of God. But then after that, when you grow up, when you come into the working world, and you start to taste more and more of the bright lights of the world, and perhaps next time Singapore may become a place whereby many afflictions will come to those who are Christians, that's where the test will come. I pray all the young people that we see here in the church today will not depart. Because if any of you depart, it will be the breaking of our hearts. Make sure you fight a good fight. Make sure you finish the course. Make sure you keep the faith. You must be committed to the end. How so? In the first place, you must be ready for the end. Right? You must be ready. I must make sure my whole life is approved before the Lord. That anytime He take me home, He will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Then, because of that, and with the end in mind, because I know of the reward at the end, because I know what will happen at the end, therefore, I must persevere to the end. I must be committed unto the end. Paul set us an example for our learning. He prayed that young Timothy would do the same. Some of our BP forefathers have set a good example for us. They have also run the race well. They were committed to the end. Will we follow? That's the question. Let us pray. Almighty God, our most gracious and loving Father in heaven, how we thank Thee for the example of the Apostle Paul that he has set for us in following Thee. How he had fought a good fight of faith. How he has finished his course. How he had kept the faith. And Lord, we pray that this may be true also for our lives. Help us to be committed to the end. Preserve us by Thy strengthening grace, and help us not to compromise, but to always be faithful to Thy forever inerrant and infallible Word. Be our shepherd, be our guide, and defend us as we commit ourselves into Thy loving hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.